I don't know if you've got your Bibles with you. Sorry, I'm ailing a little bit from a cold that I got last week, unfortunately. If you've got your Bibles with you, I wonder if you can turn to Psalm 100. It's not far off the very middle of the Bibles. And Diana, I believe, is going to come and read to us this short passage. It's only five verses. But if you've got your Bibles, then keep your finger in the text because we'll be using it in a little bit.
In this Bible, it's page 577. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So as we heard last week from Tim, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the fundamentals of the church. And when we say church, we don't just mean here in this church, in this building, but we mean more the global church as the people of God. And we're phrasing it around this question of which doors does God want to open in our lives and through our lives. If you didn't catch last week's talk, then I'd heartily recommend that you go and find the podcast. But this week, we're going to focus on another key part of being a Christian, and that is this idea of worship. Now, each week, we gather here together and worship God. That much is true, yes? Yeah? I'm getting a few nods. Yeah. If someone comes in and they don't think that that's a part of what we do in this church, then we might as well close the church right here, right now. Because worship is an essential part of everything that we do here at NBC. It's an essential part of Sunday mornings. And it's a crucial aspect of the many activities that go on through the week here as well. But I want us to go one step further this morning than just worshiping in song together. I want us to consider why we worship. Are we truly worshiping God in the way that he deserves to be worshiped? And what doorways do we need to open to be able to worship God with all that we've got? And then also, what doorways open for us when we worship God with all that we've got? So the first question I'm presented with is this. Why do we worship? Well, I think this is a really simple one to answer. We worship because it's something that's really, really important to God. God makes a really big deal about worship. One of the most prominent themes through the Old Testament is this idea of worship. And this has never changed over the many years since. We all worship something. The Israelites back in the Old Testament, who God was speaking to, faced the battle of who or what will they worship. And for us today, we face the exact same battle as they did many years ago. For the people of Israel, if they stopped worshiping God, and there were many times when they stopped worshiping God, they often found something else to worship instead. This was idols or statues. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we stop worshiping God, we often replace God with something else. But what's strange is that there's nothing difficult about worship. Christian or non-Christian, pagan or holy, every human being was designed to worship. And indeed, does worship something. For some people here, myself included, we love going to football matches. Now, I can't speak so readily for Stoke fans, but for me, when I go to the ground, when I sing the songs on the terraces, I'd go as far as to say that I genuinely love the team that I support. And this is undoubtedly a form of worship. Now, maybe sport isn't your thing. Maybe you prefer music bands. Maybe you love going to concerts. Be fairly confident that you're going to be worshipping whilst you're there. We all have an adoration of an individual, a group, a thing. We worship food, sports, arts, music. We worship comfort, control, power, achievement, work, money, relationships. But God calls us to worship Him. In fact, God created us to worship Him, to praise Him. And you know, as I got reading some more about this, I began to realize just how important worship is to God. You know, God actually knows how He wants to be worshipped. In the Old Testament, there are chapters set aside to how the Israelites should worship, from what they should wear to how they should address God, who was allowed to worship, and what the temples they were to worship in should look like. Now, thankfully today, we're a bit freer to worship how we like. There's no longer a special place for encountering God. There's no longer a physical temple. And when Jesus was crucified, the curtain which concealed the holy place where few could enter was torn in two. This shows us that God can't be put in a box anymore. We can encounter and praise Him anytime, in any place. Before Jesus' death, the religious leaders asked Him, that is Jesus, in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And you know how Jesus answers? He says this, verse 29, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all that we have and with all that we are. So in order to worship God in a way that He wants us to, I think it's pretty clear to me that we have to love Him. Worship should be an outpouring of love for God. Sometimes we do it in song, other times we do it through quiet times like prayer or reading. But all of these things help us to love Him more, drawing us closer to God. Let's jump into our text for today, into Psalm 100. Now, Psalm 100 is just one of hundreds of different passages that I could have chosen for this morning. As I said, the Old Testament is full of passages about worship, why, how, what, when, and who to worship. But for some reason, I was drawn to the simplicity and timelessness of this passage. I've already gone over parts of the text when sharing with you why God is to be worshipped. But here, it's emphasized earlier. Verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs and know that the Lord is God. Why should we worship? Because He is God. Psalm 95, verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. One chapter later, Psalm 96, verse 4, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We should worship because He is God. And you know, the more that you worship God, the more you'll know who God is. And the more that you will want to worship Him. And the cycle goes on and on. Moving on to verse 3, know that the Lord is God. It's He who made us. And we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Why should we worship? We should worship Him because He made us, and we are His. He knows each of us by name, loving and caring for us, like a shepherd looks after his sheep. Acknowledge the truth of who He is, the creator and sustainer of all things. And thirdly, we should worship Him because He is good. Verse 5, for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The Lord is good. You see, it would have been enough to just worship God simply because He is God. It would have been enough to worship God simply because He made us and called us by name. And it would have been enough to worship God simply because He is good. But when we combine all of these elements, we begin to see the whole picture. And when we read, see, and believe all of the other characteristics of God, his trustworthy nature, his strength, his power, his forgiveness, his faithfulness, his fairness, his righteousness, I think it becomes incredibly hard not to want to worship him. So assuming you're with me till now, we're left with the question of how should we worship him? And if God wants us to worship in a specific way, then we need to be asking the question of what is the worship that God wants? Or more personally, we can ask the question, what is the worship that you want, Lord? Now, this is something that I had to wrestle with when I was at uni. I've spoken before about how my faith grew exponentially upon going away and having the freedom to explore God with new people and in new ways. But this is one of the questions that I really struggled with. You know, this idea of why does God want us to worship him? Is God insecure? Does God need reminding daily of his strength and how mighty he is? Is God standing atop a plinth saying, come on people, come and praise me, come and bow down to me. Tell me how wonderful I am. Or, as Mike Pilavachi put it, is God saying to all of us, you need to hallelujah me. You need to hallelujah me. I'll be honest and say that I think up till this point, I'd misunderstood what worship was actually all about. You see, God is very, very secure in who he is. God knows that he created everything, and God knows his power is infinite. He's not waiting for us to sing him a song to make him feel better about himself. Worship shouldn't be a reactionary thing. Instead, for us, it should be an outpouring of our love for God and all that he's done for us. And on top of that, if we truly believe that God loves us and wants what is best for us, then his commands that we should worship him can only be something that will open doorways for us in our lives, drawing us closer to him and what he desires for us. So to come back to the question of how should we worship him? Well, this Psalm 100, has a pretty good framework for how we should worship God. In verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. The first thing that stood out to me there was this line, all the earth. We're supposed to worship with others. There'll be times when we should worship God privately. Tim shared some of them last week when thinking about prayer and going into a quiet room on your own. But it's important to remember that we're called to worship with one another. Our worship of God is deeply personal, and I praise God that I can worship anywhere, at any time, in any place. But the Bible makes it pretty clear to me that we're called to worship with one another collectively. In Matthew's gospel, it says, for when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. See, worshiping together brings us into God's presence. And also in verse 1, it says, shout for joy to the Lord. We're supposed to make a noise when we worship. Now, to give you a bit of a history lesson on this, when the Jewish people in Old Testament times sang Psalm 100, they'd have sung this as they walked into Jerusalem, and in particular, the temple at Jerusalem. Now, this was the center of their world, and it was a place where God was present in a very real and particular way. By entering the temple, they entered into God's presence, experienced all the characteristics of God that I listed before, his faithfulness and his love and so on. They entered the temple praising, and it was their worship which brought them into the presence of God. This is further shown by the words in verse 4, where we're told to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Now, to me, this doesn't sound very optional. It doesn't sound like it's a doorway that you can sort of walk around to get into worship. It's often pretty easy to worship God in the good times, when we can see a clear way ahead of us, and when we can enter with thanksgiving happily, when we can see all of these characteristics of God laid out in front of us and in the center of both our lives and of the people who are around us. And if you're in this position where things are really good, you'll often find yourself coming along to church on a Sunday morning full of life and love for both your neighbours and for Jesus. But for those mornings when life doesn't seem quite so great, it can be incredibly hard to enter his gates with thanksgiving. Now, I can remember one Sunday a couple of years ago when I came here, and I'd had some pretty awful news a few days before. And I walked in through the doors of church, and I realized that I simply couldn't do it. I couldn't praise God, I couldn't worship him, and I certainly couldn't enter his gates with thanksgiving. I felt lost, I felt alone, and I felt about as far away from standing up here as I ever would. Now, I went over to the hub because I knew that I wasn't in the right mindset, and I just sat there alone. And fortunately, a good friend noticed that I wasn't in church, and they came and found me, and they just sat down next to me. And they reminded me of the words that are in verse 5, that the Lord is good and that his love endures forever, that he is always faithful. Now, I didn't make it over to the church that morning. I simply sat and prayed and worshipped over in the hub with my friend instead. And whilst it didn't remove all of the troubles and the pain and the suffering, I'm still to this day amazed at how, when I let myself go and entered into the presence of God through worship, it really helped me to see those circumstances of such pain in a very different way. When you're hit with bad news, when everything seems to be going against you, when darkness surrounds you, and when hope seems lost, I'd urge you to choose to worship. All through the Bible, we see examples of people who worshipped when all hope seemed lost. Most of the Psalms are written in a very dark place. And one story came to my mind, perhaps one of the most famous stories in the New Testament of praise and worship, was when Paul and Silas were tortured and thrown into a maximum security prison cell and kept under constant surveillance just for following Jesus. Now, they could have been angry and they could have shouted and they could have said to God how unfair they were being treated. But instead, they remembered the words from verse 5, that God was all-powerful and that his love for them endured forever. Now, they prayed and praised God at their darkest point. And ultimately, their worship brought many people to know God in the prison. But also, on this theme of what doors can open when we worship, well, the answer for them, at least, was that all of the doors in the prison opened up when they worshipped and praised. Now, there are lots more ways that the Bible instructs us to worship in just Psalm 100 alone. In verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness. It's interesting that the word worship here is used, as when I looked into a commentary, it actually said that the original word in Greek was abad. Can you all say abad? Abad. Now, abad literally translates to the word serve rather than worship. And many Bibles, if you're using an older translation, will probably say serve the Lord with gladness. And maybe you're wondering why a verse about serving God got into a psalm about worship. Well, when we worship God, we serve him, and when we serve him, we worship God. There's no difference between worship and serving in this context. If you're going to serve, how are we told to do it? We're told to serve the Lord with gladness. And I know Tim's going to talk a little about that in a few weeks, so I won't dwell any more on it. But when I was talking to my family last week about what worship is, it also came up that we need to prepare for worship. We need to come to worship at a point when we know that we're in the right place. I don't think I'd really thought of it too much until we got talking about it last week. But this passage also got me thinking that preparation is something that we should do before we come to worship. In verse 2, it says that we should come into his presence with singing. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So if we're supposed to enter that way, when does worship for us actually begin? Because it seems to imply that it starts before we're singing all together. For people who don't think about it ahead of time much, here's what can happen on a Sunday morning. In fact, if we rewind back 12 hours, you might find yourself staying up really late on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning watching a movie. Or maybe you stay out really late partying with your friends. I won't ask for hands up of who has been guilty of that before, but either way, when the alarm goes off on a Sunday morning, you might wake up feeling tired, a bit resentful, and probably a little bit cranky. Now, for parents, I have a lot of sympathy for you on this, because often Sunday mornings are like running a gauntlet. Your daughter's desperate to wear her favourite dress, but her favourite dress is in the wash. So you either have to wash it, or you end up being late for church. Or alternatively, you can argue her into wearing something she doesn't want to wear, and you know that's a recipe for disaster. Maybe it's that your son is starving and yells at you to fix his breakfast, but you need to jump into the shower. So he's mad at you, and he has to wolf down all of his cereal before being dragged out of the door. And on that drive over, you inevitably end up in a family argument that blows way out of proportion. Now, I'm speaking from personal experience here, from a few years ago, by the way. I've been through all of this. And by the time you get to the church's doors, nobody feels that great. When you arrive in the car, you can't enter his gates with thanksgiving because you're biting your lip not to say what you're really feeling to your annoying little sister or your spouse or your friend. Now, I wonder what our experience of worship could look like if we opened up a different pathway to Sunday mornings, to worship here. I wonder what would happen if we went through a different doorway to worship. What if you went to bed at a decent hour on a Saturday night? What if you got a full night's sleep so you came rested to worship as part of God's big family? What if to save time and stress, every member of the family picked out their clothes they were going to wear the night before? And maybe you might want to set the breakfast table and put the cereal boxes out on the Saturday night. What if you left home 15 minutes early to come to church? So if the baby threw up on the way, you'd have time to clean it up and still make it in time for the first song. Or maybe you just got here 15 minutes early and enjoyed relaxing for a few minutes. What if you prepared for worship like God prepared you coming to worship here today? Enter his gates with thanksgiving, he says. The easiest way to make sure that that happens is to do a bit of advance planning. And if you did some advanced planning 3 or 4 weeks in a row, I'm sure it would become a habit. And I'd be confident that church would be a much more joyful experience for all of you. I'm trying to do these things, Son's children for now, of course, and I don't always get it right. But I know that I can come here and worship so much more effectively when I'm prepared for worship in the right way. Now, I could keep going on and on about what worship is and how we should worship, because to be honest, there is so much to say about it. And amazingly, I've managed to go through pretty much a whole sermon on worship without once saying that we should do away with the organ, or we should do things differently to reach out to a younger generation, or perhaps even saying the reverse, that we need to have organ-only traditional services to reach out to another demographic in our area. And I've avoided that because, quite frankly, when I read the text, I don't see anything about what kind of worship we should be offering. We shouldn't be singing fast or slow. It doesn't talk about that. And actually, I don't think it says anything about the instruments that we should be using in worship either. I don't actually think God really cares about what instruments we have. But what I do know is that he wants us to love him and worship him with all that we've got. He wants us to thank him and serve him every day of our lives. Don't get distracted when the music doesn't quite live up to your expectations. This morning you might have heard us using a backing track for part of our worship. Some of the musicians are ill this morning, but don't let that distract you from the reality of worship. Because we need to remember that it's kind of about you, it's kind of about us, but actually worship is all about Jesus. Now, I want to share one final story from Soul Survivor, of all places. Not the festival, though, but where the festivals began. This is a church down in Watford. Now, the church was known across the UK for being a forerunner in modern Christian music. And there was a certain Mr. Matt Redman who was leading the worship there at the time. And there'd been great worship revival across the land. It was when music was starting to be heard and played and sung in a fresh way in churches. And some of it sprang out of their church in Watford. But for whatever reason, in the mid-90s, when their church was expanding at a faster rate than they'd ever seen before, when the light shows were beginning and the guitars and it was all very loud, the leadership team noticed that there was something not quite right with their worship. There was a dynamic missing, and that dynamic being the presence of God when they worshipped. Now, the pastor at the time, this guy Mike Pilavachi, known for being a visionary leader, identified this, and he tried to do something about it. He thought at first that the worship might have been too loud, too distracting for worship. So he asked them to turn it down. Well, he went to the sound desk at the back. I see that David's on it today. He went to the person on the sound desk, asked him to turn it down, and the sound desk person said, no. Now, I don't know if you've met any of our sound team, but you try telling them to turn it down. Anyway, he fired the first person. The first sound guy was fired, and he got a new sound guy who was willing to turn it down. But that didn't work. That didn't solve this issue of worship not having the presence of God there. Then he thought, oh, maybe we're singing the songs a bit too slowly. We need to speed it up a bit. So he went to Matt Redman, the worship leader, and said, speed it up a bit. And they sped it up a bit. But that didn't work. That didn't solve it either. The only thing that changed was that their services ended up being 15 minutes shorter. Now, having run out of ideas, he started to listen to what other people had to say about worship. And he realized that their church had become consumers of worship. His congregation was saying things like, "Ooh, the worship didn't do anything for me tonight." And Mike turned around and said, "What? It's not for you, it's for Jesus." Someone else said, "Oh, I can't worship to that song, it's a bit too loud for me." Now, in response, the pastor Mike started to teach on worship. He talked about bringing a sacrifice of praise. He preached from Romans 12. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And everyone in their church had been coming along and expected a performance now. They expected to be wowed, but they'd stopped offering themselves up to God. And they tried all sorts of things, but nothing worked. So they got very, very desperate. To cut a long story short, they decided to get rid of the sound system, get rid of the band, and get rid of all of the planned aspect of what they were doing. Now, his point was that they'd lost their way in worship. And the way to get back to the heart of it all would be to strip everything away. Reminding his church family to be producers in worship, not just consumers, the pastor, Mike, asked them, "When you come through the doors on a Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God?" There was an embarrassing silence in the church for a couple of weeks. There was no worship planned, no talk planned. They just sat, much like you would now if I was to shut up and sit down. And after the second Sunday of absolute silence, one of the church members said that they simply couldn't take it anymore, and that they, along with many others, were going to be leaving if nothing changed. The pastor's response summed up this passage perfectly. He said this, and I will never forget this quote: "I'd rather we didn't have a church than have a church that's forgotten how to worship Jesus." Now, on that third week, someone offered up a prayer of thanks to God. On the fourth week, multiple people stood up and prayed, and scriptures were read out. In the following weeks, people broke out into a cappella song, extended prayers, and they started to see the fire come back into the congregation. That congregation began to encounter God in a fresh way because they made Jesus the center of their worship. It wasn't about them. It was all about him. And then when all of the electricity had come back into the church, Mike Pillow, actually the pastor, invited the worship leader to bring a guitar with him the following week. Matt Redman, the leader, agreed, but on one condition: that he could teach the church a new song that he had written during the painful time of rediscovering Jesus. The song went a bit like this. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. When the song was written, it was for Soul Survivor Church in Watford, for such a time that they went through as that. But for us today here, it provides the cornerstone to our worship. It draws us back to what, or it more draws us back to actually who it's all about, because it's all about Jesus. I'd like to invite you all to stand with me now as we draw our service towards a close this morning, if the band wanted to come back up. And I want to invite you to stand as we sing this wonderful song. And as we sing it, the question that I want to leave on your hearts is this: when I come through the doors of church, what am I bringing as my contribution to worship? Has a lot to say about how we should enter God's presence. But there's an amazing detail in God's word about how we leave worship. In Ezekiel 46, verse 9, God says this to the people about worship: when the people of the land come before the Lord at the appointed festivals, whoever enters by the north gate to worship is to go out through the south gate, and whoever enters by the south gate is to go out by the north gate. No one is to return through the gate by which they entered, but each is to go out of the opposite gate. Why would God say this? Why leave out of a different door? After all, they probably parked their camel or donkey outside the door that they came in. Why should they leave through a different door? Well, people who are much cleverer than me believe that God said this because what he's trying to communicate is that nobody should leave worship the way they came in. We should enter through one doorway and leave through another. This week I want to encourage you to allow yourself to be transformed by worship and through worship. And allow today to be the start of a fresh experience of who Jesus is in your life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.